Good morning once again, and it's good to be with the good brethren here at the Humphreys County congregation, and I appreciate the invitation to be with you. I appreciate John and the other brethren inviting me for this week, and Lord willing, we can encourage one another in the gospel. I appreciate John's comments around the table regarding the contribution and the Lord's Supper, and those comments from God's Word are very encouraging. It was good to be with the Gentrys last evening. I appreciate Randy and Kathy taking me into their home, and found out this morning around the breakfast table that by marriage we're related. Kathy's niece is married to my wife's first cousin. So I don't know what that makes me with the Gentrys, but
an outlaw?
Okay. Well, so be it then. I'm an outlaw, but they've taken me in to their home, and I appreciate them and appreciate their family. When I first learned about John, when he was preaching in Morgantown, he mentioned my father, and I appreciate those kind comments about my father. And I appreciate the prayer for my father. Thank you. And he does need our prayers. But when I first learned about John and Stacy and their family, they're in Morgantown. I've always been appreciative of John and his preaching. What I've heard through the years, I appreciate him and his study of God's Word. He wants to be biblical. He wants to dig into the text. He wants to learn God's Word and share that with others. And that impresses me. And I appreciate that. And we need more of that in God's kingdom today. And appreciate his family. And looking forward to getting to be with you and getting to know you better, Lord willing, this week. We sang earlier this morning, "Lord, we come before thee now." Unfortunately, in our country, in this county, in this town, in this state, in this country and around the world, fewer and fewer are coming together to worship God. They cannot say, "Lord, we come before thee now." They're using their Sundays and other days for themselves, and they're not coming together to worship God. And so this morning, I wanted us to encourage us along these lines. When I think about the topic of worshiping God, I think about some admonitions that are in the Word of God. You know, some of the best encouragements and admonitions in God's Word, I believe, are the shortest. I think about Jesus on the night of his betrayal there in John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Just short and to the point. This is what's going to help you. Believe God. Believe in me. I think of Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. "Pray without ceasing." Well, just short and to the point. And some of the best admonitions in God's Word, I believe, are short and to the point. And one that I would like to look at, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 19, when John is giving that revelation to the churches on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus is giving him that revelation of how to act as a persecuted Christian in the first century there, how to be faithful under persecution under the Roman Empire. Toward the end of the book, John had been receiving these revelations from angels, and I'm sure that was a very dramatic event. It was a very special event, a very exciting event, and he has to be reminded of something. And so in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, "And I fell down before his feet," that is, of the angel that had been given this revelation, "to worship him. And he saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." It's a great reminder. And John was a faithful Christian, but even he needed to be reminded to worship God. And maybe he fell down at the feet of the angel to worship the angel because this was an impressive thing. Think about being in the presence of an angel. Think about being given this grand and glorious revelation. And it might be a tendency to want to fall down and worship him, but he has to be reminded, no, you worship God. It just shortened to the point. And it's a great reminder for us today. We find, apparently, that it happened a second time. If you turn with me to chapter 22, in being given a revelation of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, we find in chapter 22 and verse 8, "And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he," the angel, "saith unto me, See thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God." It's just a great, short, and to the point reminder. And I believe in our chaotic world today, that we need this short and to the point reminder. Worship God. Brethren, why are we having the troubles and problems in our society? The shootings, people gunning people down, the riots, ISIS, the terrorism, all of the wrongdoing that is going on in this country. Not only the things that involve killing other people, but also the promoting of immorality, the high rate of divorce and abortion and homosexuality. And we're hearing more and more about the transgender movement. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that later in the week. Why are we seeing these things? People are not worshiping God. And we need to be brought back to this simple and basic reminder. And we're going to see later in the lesson that even we as brethren, it would be good for us to be reminded of these things. Who needs this reminder? Who needs just the simple two-word admonition, worship God? Well, that's our lesson this morning. First of all, I'd like to consider one person that needs this admonition, and you have them here in Waverly. We have them in the little community of Cedar Hill and Springfield, those who just don't worship God. In the reading that John had there in Ephesians chapter 2 around the Lord's table, when he was talking about the Gentile world, Paul says, without God. That's literally the word for atheist, atheos, without God. They did not worship the one true God. A large percentage, and I'm told just a few years ago about 14%, a large percentage of the world's population are unbelievers. Either secularist or atheist or agnostic, saying, I don't know whether or not there is a God. Non-religious folks, that's a pretty large percentage of people. They need to hear, worship God. You know, there is evidence for the one true God. And it really is foolish to say there is no God. In Psalm 14, verses 1 through 4, if you'll turn with me there, I want us to be reminded of something. Why this person needs to be told to worship God. Do you know that ideas have consequences? If you have an idea in your mind, it's not just a philosophy or an idea that you have, but it actually has a consequence that will carry out in your life and in the lives of other individuals. And oftentimes these philosophies and ideas have negative consequences. And so here's a person who says, there is no God. And we quote verse 1, but what about verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4? This person who says, there is no God, look at the rest of the verse. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Jehovah looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any that did understand, that did seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And so this idea that there is no God, what does that lead to? A filthy and immoral lifestyle. And that's why we're seeing some of the things that we're seeing in our world today. This person needs to be told, worship God. Not just to worship God, but to clean up the filthiness that is in your life and in the lives of those around you that you are causing. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You see, ideas have consequences. And so if I say, well, there is no God, that's going to be a problem for me and in my marriage and with my children and in the people that I influence. Look at it in Romans chapter 1. Here are some people in the Gentile world that Paul is talking about. They didn't have God in their lives. But what does it lead to? Somebody says, well, I just want to be an atheist. You don't bother me. I won't bother you. And I'll just live my atheistic life. Well, no, there's going to be some consequences. And we're seeing it as they promote their agendas at the university level and in the lower education level. Anytime in politics, in leadership in this nation, when somebody does not believe in God, it's going to show up in consequences. And so we find in verse 22, first of all, verses 19, 20, 21, God makes himself known in the natural world that he makes. We can see God's power and divinity in the things, verse 20, clearly seen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Psalm 19, 1. From the smallest parts of the human body to the vast reaches of the universe and everywhere in between, there is the handiwork of a creator. From the atom and the molecule inside of man that can be seen with the microscope to what can be seen by the Hubble telescope, from the smallest things to the things way out in the universe, God's hand is everywhere. The heavens declare the glory of God. So the human body, Psalm 139. I am wonderfully made inside in my mother's womb, you see. And so God makes these things, the plant and animal kingdom, the heavens, the planets, the human body. It all shows the handiwork of God. But verse 22, there are people who refuse that. They don't want to accept that evidence. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of an incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of a corruptible man. In other words, they made an idol. And birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts. If you don't want God in your life, there's going to be some consequences. What is it? Lust? What I desire, what I want. So the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchange the truth of God, what we can know, 19, 20, 21, the truth of what we can know about God, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature than the Creator. They need to worship God. Listen, if you don't want God in your life, you will worship something. And that's the problem. And even if it's man, that's called humanism. Even if it's just man or material things or other kinds of things. And so they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, what are some of the consequences? Verses 26 and 27, homosexuality. So the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burdened in their lust one toward another, men with men. That's homosexuality. So when, I don't want God in my life. Well, what's the consequence? Verse 24, the lust of the heart. Verses 26 and 27, homosexuality. Verses 28, 29, 30, 31, there's a whole list of ungodly things here. This person needs to be told by us, our co-worker, our neighbor, down the street. There's more and more of what we might call the non-worshippers. They need to be told in a kind way, friend, worship God. You're having problems in your life because you've taken God out of your life. They need to hear, worship God. Here's a second person that needs to hear, worship God. The ignorant worshiper. I'm told that roughly today there are 4,200 major religions in the world. These are major religions, and then from them there are all kinds of offshoots and denominations, bringing it up to thousands and thousands, but just major types of religions. And many of these are idolatrous, and they're ignorant. And some of our brethren will go to India and other places where idolatry is still very popular. Hundreds and hundreds of false gods are worshipped, and they're just raised in ignorance. And when a person worships a false god, again, it's like our first point, it leads to problems, and it often leads to gross immorality. We know that even God's people did that. Turn with me to the making of the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. When Aaron allowed God's people to make this golden calf, what do we find? They're not just bowing down to the golden calf, but the text says in verse 6, Exodus 32, 6, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And that included immorality. We know from Numbers chapter 25, when Balaam led God's people off into idolatry, that there were two that were fornicating there right at the tabernacle. And remember, Phinehas takes his spear and he thrust it through them. They were worshiping idols, Numbers 25, 1 and 2, but it led to sexual immorality and harlotry. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal if I'm an idol worshiper? Well, the big deal is it leads to the immoralities associated with that idolatry. Do you know that man typically makes idols in their image so that they get a justification to do what they want to do? So the Romans had a god of wine, Bacchus. Why? Well, lo and behold, I like my wine, you know? So I've got a god that allows me to drink my wine. And then there were gods that promoted sexual appetites, Aphrodite and others, you see. So then I go to the temple and I commit sexual immorality to worship my god. Lo and behold, my god allows me to do what I want to do, you see. And many gods are created in our image in that way. And so it leads to immorality. And there are many passages here that we can look at. I often, in my charts and lessons, put more there to study at other times. But I do want to look at 2 Kings chapter 17. If you look there, when God's people, the northern nation of Israel, was taken off into Assyrian captivity, 722 BC. What is the result of all of this? Well, in 2 Kings 17, God had sent prophets over and over again. They didn't want to listen to God's word. And then we come down to 2 Kings 17, 16. They made them molten images, even two calves, and made the Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Now look at this. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. You see, it's not just about idolatry, but what that leads to. And now we have child sacrifice. How terrible. And used divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. You see, ideas have consequences. And so this idolatry led to other kinds of immorality. This person needs to hear, worship God. God never takes us down the path of immorality. It's the people that are worshiping false gods that are engaged in these kinds of things. And so they need to hear, worship God. You know, the Satan worshiper needs to hear this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. You may recall one of the temptations of the devil there with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was to bow down before me. Well, what would that be? That would be Satan worship. I'm told that there are some 50,000 to 100,000 followers of Satan in the United States, and I don't know about the rest of the world. We know about Anton LaVey and his establishment of the Church of Satan in the late 1960s, and he even wrote the Satanic Bible, and they have their own website today that you can go to. And they pride themselves in worshiping Satan and following Satan, and we find in that this really goes back to the devil himself in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. All these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And of course we know that Jesus said no, no. And he quotes there from the book of Deuteronomy, get thee from here, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. I'm not going to bow down and worship you, but some 50 plus thousand in the United States alone worship him. Do we really need that in our nation, really, with what's going on? Do we need people worshiping Satan? With all of the problems that we have in our country and with our youth and other people, do we really need people worshiping Satan? And yet we have that, and that's a shame. They need to hear, worship God. The person who does this, again, it leads to gross immorality. I wish we had time to look at Revelation chapter 3, where there were those who were worshiping the dragon and the beast. The dragon there, Revelation 12, is the devil. And the beast in Revelation 13 is the Roman government, and then the land beast and the sea beast. Roman government, Roman religion. And the text says, if you look at Revelation 13 verses 4 and verse 8, some were worshiping the dragon and they are worshiping the beast, which is Roman government, and the dragon gave authority to the beast. And so look at Revelation 13. And the whole earth wondered at the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, Revelation 13, 14, because he gave his authority unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. The dragon, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, is the devil. And so there are those in the Roman Empire that are worshiping the devil and the Roman government and the bad things that are coming from that. And when we turn to chapter 17 and 18 that describes Babylon, Rome as a Babylon and as a harlot, they are described in chapter 17 and 18 as a harlot, sexual immorality, and all kinds of terrible things going on there. Why? Because we're worshiping the devil and the Roman government that comes from that. James says in James chapter 3 that there is a wisdom that is devilish. That is devilish and demonic, and it causes all kinds of confusion and every vile deed. Look at that, James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. When somebody is following demonic ideas and thoughts, it leads to confusion and every vile deed. That's one reason why we're having problems in our world. They need to hear, worship God. Do you know another person that needs to hear this very thing? There are thousands of religions and denominations that believe in God and Jesus Christ, And yet, they find ways to follow man's word. I am told that in the early 1900s, there were roughly 1,600 religious denominations in the world. And in 2012, it was estimated at 43,000. It's estimated by the year 2025, there will be roughly 55,000 denominations. These are what would be called Christian denominations, where we follow the Bible, we follow Jesus Christ and the one true God in heaven. But the problem with that is, obviously, is all of the confusion and the division. They need to hear, worship God. Now, if you went, maybe you work with, maybe have some Baptist friends or Methodist friends or Presbyterian friends or Lutheran friends or Catholic friends, and if you said to them, worship God, they might say to you, well, I've been doing that all my life. But what we mean by that is worship God on His terms and by His word. These individuals are worshiping God and Jesus Christ and following His word, but they have inserted with that man-made tradition and their own will and what they want. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Did the Jews know about God? Well, of course they did. Did they know about the one true God? Well, of course they did. But their problem was, when it came to worshiping the one true God, listen, their own human tradition had gotten in the way, and in some cases had even misplaced, God's word had been misplaced and made void and set off to the side, and their human tradition was what was put in place. So yes, even the person who believes in God needs to hear, worship God. Because after a while, their own human tradition has gotten in the way in the name of worshiping God. And so Jesus says, verse 2, when Jesus is asked, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? In verse 3, he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? They had a tradition that allowed them not to honor their father and mother and take care of them. It was called Corban. And if you said Corban, dedicated to God, then that meant that if you gave your material possessions and things around your home to God, you didn't have to use that to take care of your parents. But then they were violating one of the Ten Commandments that said, honor your father and mother. They wouldn't take care of their parents because they had this tradition that said, well, I've already dedicated it to God. I don't have to take care of you, mom and dad. Well, wait a minute. Did they know about God? Absolutely. Were they unbelievers? No. Were they idolaters? No. But they had allowed their human tradition to set aside the very word of God. So verse 6, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Even people who worship the one true God need to be told, worship God. Because what's happened in the process of time, as time goes on, man's word, man's doctrine, man's tradition gets placed as a premium, and God's word is off here to the side, and in some cases, maybe non-existent. So what we have then with our friends that we work with and go to school with, who are God believers and Bible readers, we still have all kinds of religious division. And so Jesus addresses that here, but also turn with me to John chapter 4. Jesus addresses it with the woman at the well. She worshiped God, but she was in the Samaritan religion. They had a different temple up on top of Mount Gerizim. They wouldn't come to Jerusalem to worship. They had a different Bible, if you will. Did you know that the Samaritans read from the first five books of the Old Testament, but they wouldn't read from the rest of the Old Testament? They accepted the first five books, and that's all. So they had a different Bible, if you want to put it that way. They had a different place of worship. And when Jesus addresses this woman, look at John 4:20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And this well here at Sychar is close enough to Mount Gerizim where you can actually look over there and see it. And so she's saying, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You can see it right there. That Samaritan religion we know from 2 Kings 17 started right after the northern captivity was, the Israelites were taken away into the northern captivity, and that religion of a mixture of Jews and imported people, that religion started, that Samaritan religion started around that time, and eventually they moved to Mount Gerizim and built a temple there. And so verse 20, our fathers, the Samaritan religion, worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where your temple is, nor in Jerusalem, where the Jews worship, shall you worship the Father. Look at verse 22. You worship that which you know not. Wait a minute. They worshiped God and nobody else, but they were doing it in the wrong way. He said, you worship that which you know not. We Jews worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's talking about from the Old Testament prophets and so forth. We could look at, that should be Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Will worship, man-made worship. We could look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. So, even that person needs to hear, worship God. And the interesting thing about that is, and we're going to talk about this later in the week, Lord willing, about talking with our friends and neighbors about the gospel. We want this congregation to grow numerically by sharing the gospel. We want where we're at in Springfield to grow. When we share the gospel with people, do you know that it can be pretty short and simple? You might have some, I'm sure Waverly is similar to Springfield, where you see the same people over and over again at the store, you know, the same person at the checkout line and so forth, and it's a great opportunity to talk with people. I've started doing this, where you'll just say to somebody, hey, do you worship God? Do you worship God? And sometimes they might say, well, not like I should. I need to do better with that. And then that starts the conversation to inviting them to services and so forth. So many people just are not doing that in their lives. And so it's a great conversation starter. Worship God. Another person that comes to my mind is the mocking worshiper. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial and they were spitting on him, they were slapping him, they put a crown of thorns on their head and they beat him with that crown of thorns? Those thorns would have gone down into the scalp and in the skull and the head, and that would have been very painful. They put a robe on him, like mocking him as if he were a king. That's just a terrible thing. There are people that will actually mock this idea of worship or engage in mocking kind of worship, and we see it here. Mark 15, verse 19, and they smote his head with a reed. That was after the crown of thorns. Without the crown of thorns, it would have hurt terribly. But with the crown of thorns, it's even worse. And they spat upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Oh, our Savior. Yeah. Here's our King, bowing down. But it was a mocking. Can you imagine mocking the Son of God? And he took that in a humiliating way. He's about to save them now on the cross, and they're mocking him. You know, I think about that today with regard. Sometimes you'll see comedians, late night comedians, they will mock God and Jesus and the Bible and religious things. It's the punchline of a joke. In fact, just recently, I heard a comedian joking about, he was mocking his own mother, who had raised him in a Pentecostal church and was raising him to be a Christian and follow God and follow the Bible. And later in life, he just turned all that. He was mocking his own mother. And while there are things that our Pentecostal friends need to hear about Bible matters that they need to change in their religion, just the concept of mocking religion and Christianity and the Bible, that was shocking to me that a grown man would do that. But there's some people today that are so insensitive toward even holy things and sacred things and righteous things that they'll mock that even today. They need to hear, worship God. Don't mock him. Can you imagine these comedians and others that are mocking? They're going to stand before the God of the universe one day and have to give an account for all of those jokes and all of those terrible kinds of things that they've said. They need to hear, worship God. It's not funny. It's not funny. It's not something that we set up just so that we can poke fun at that. Those Roman soldiers thought they were having a good time. But unless they changed and repented later, they're going to be judged for that. And all of us will be. Worship is a very serious thing. These people need to hear, worship God. And what happens here is that the individual doing this, they end up having this proud, haughty attitude, and very insensitive. and very brazen things that are said. I cannot imagine people saying the things that they say about God and Jesus in the Bible that I hear today. One last person that needs to hear this short admonition, worship God, is closer to home. It's us. We all need to be reminded that we're here to worship God. And I know that you know that. I can tell by the decorum here and by the body language that you're here to worship God. Lord, before thee we come. And I know you mean that and believe that. But that's not always the case, even among some of our brethren. And we need to be reminded of these things because we, as Christians, can become weary. And I come Sunday morning, and I come Sunday night, and I come Wednesday night, and I come every night of a gospel meeting, and I've been raised that way, you see. But after a while, I just get bored with that. And so we need to be reminded. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. God's people need to be reminded that we are here to worship the God of the universe. Psalm 95, that we come before our Maker. Let us kneel before our Maker. He is our Maker. He is our Creator. And we need to remember that. We need to read Psalm 95 on a regular basis and remember who we are approaching when we come here to worship. But God's people coming back after the Babylonian captivity and even after the rebuilding of the temple and the walls there in Jerusalem and Ezra and Nehemiah, we have this final prophet. And you would think that God's people would learn their lesson, but even after coming back from the Babylonian captivity, they already slumped back into this weary worship attitude. Malachi 1:13, you say, behold, what a weariness it is. Oh, we have to bring our sacrifice up there to Zerubbabel's temple, you say. What a weariness it is. And you have snuffed at it, saith Jehovah of hosts. And you have brought that which was taken by violence and the lame and the sick. And thus you bring the offering. They wouldn't even bring the best of the flock. The law of Moses said, bring your best lamb without blemish and so forth. But I've got to go up there to the temple and bring my sacrifice. And they weren't even bringing the best of their flock. So giving God the leftovers and weary about giving God the leftovers. That's how bad some of the Jews had gotten. And so we need to be reminded always of this. John read 1 Corinthians 11 on down there past the proclamation of the Lord's death till he come, the Lord's Supper. Verse 30, there were those at Corinth who were weak and sickly, not talking physically, but spiritual anemia. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal. And Paul says, if you're hungry, eat at home. They had forgotten to discern the body and the blood. And so they were coming together and some were eating and they wouldn't wait for others. And what was supposed to be the Lord's Supper is now more like a common meal than what you would do at home. And they had become weak and sickly. Spiritually weak. Anemia. Spiritual anemia. So what we find in some congregations of the Lord's people are disrupting the worship service. We are to come, Psalm 95 verse 6, Psalm 96 and verse 9, we are to come in holy array. We are to come with reverence and respect for our Maker. We come and bow down before our Maker, capital M. But in some congregations of the Lord's people, and I can see that it's not here, but in other places, and we've had it happen at Springfield, they'll be talking and cutting up and goofing off. It's more of a come in, have a little short, sweet little sermon and get it over with real quick because we've got other things we need to do, more importantly, on Sunday. And even while we're there, we won't show respect. We're not going to follow along in our Bible. We're not going to take notes as I'm seeing here this morning. We're not going to do any of that, but we're just staring at the ceiling. And in a case that we had at Springfield just a year ago, and we ended up losing three families over it. Some teenagers were regularly cutting up and goofing off and talking and causing problems and distractions. And when a brother tried to bring attention to that, just in a very humble announcement, we're here to worship God, that was enough to cause three families to leave. We've got to be told, worship God. We have to be reminded of that because some are losing sight of that. And then some will corrupt worship. In Colossians 2, 18 through 23, I got it right on that slide, Colossians 2, 18 through 23. Paul talks about those who bring in man-made traditions and human traditions, and it's described as will worship, what we will, what we desire, and it was robbing them. Paul says there in Colossians chapter 2, their philosophy, verse 8, was making spoil of them. And he says, let no man rob you, verse 18. When we bring in man-made teachings, it robs us of truth. It takes us away from Christ. Oh, it's worship. And so in churches of Christ, we're introducing instrumental music. In churches of Christ, we're introducing female ministers and elders and deacons and other kinds of things. We need to get back to hearing worship God. And by His Word and by His authority and by His pattern and by His standard. And so if we're not disrupting worship, we're corrupting it. And then finally, there are those among God's people who are just outright forsaking it. And so some had made a custom in the days of the Hebrew writer. Some had made a custom of forsaking the assembly, and some are making that same custom today. The word there, ethos, means a habit, a ritual, a custom, a routine, and I'm just not going to be there. I've got things I need to do. The lake, the golf course, the TV, the yard needs to be mowed, the Titans, whatever. Somebody says that the NFL owns Sunday. I partly believe that. So we're just not going to be here. We've got more important things to do. And so we as brethren need to hear worship God. Listen, we need Him. We need Him in our lives. We need His salvation. We need His providence. We need His care. He calls upon us to come worship Him. We need Him. And so many people have forgotten that. And we've talked this morning about the unbeliever and the idolater and the Satan worshiper and all of these individuals, but even we as God's people need to hear it, because I'm wondering if some are like Malachi 1:13. Oh, what a weariness it is. Oh, we've got a gospel meeting. We've got to come. We should love to be here. The singing and the praying and the study of God's Word, and you have an evangelist that is fully biblical and digging deep and learning God's Word, those things should joy us. They should cause us to be happy. And I want to be here. It's the one place that we can come from the madness of the world and be re-energized and strengthened and built up to help us to go out to face that world. Worship God. Well, we need this reminder. God is looking for true worshipers. We're familiar with Jesus' statement then with the woman at the well, that God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking you and me. He's seeking that unbeliever and that idolater and that Satan worshiper and the denominationalist. And the person maybe like the late night comedian that might just outright mock Him. He's seeking, will we come? And He's seeking His people. Will we come and worship Him? I believe you will. And we need to try to help others around us to do that very thing. One thing you might try the next time you're with that person, and we'll close with this passage. You might try with that person at the store or that person that you regularly communicate with on a weekly basis. You might just try just a short admonition. Friend, can I encourage you to worship God with me? Maybe we could start in your home by reading God's Word together or talking about God and His Word, but will you come worship God with me? You might be surprised. They might say, sure, I'll come with you. But that's what is needed, I believe, most today. And so in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. What a thankful thing to have these angels who are reminding us of these important things. Having eternal good tidings to proclaim. And this is really what we need to be proclaiming to others, ourselves and others. We need to be telling people. What? And unto every nation and tribe and tongue and people, and He saith with a great voice, fear God, give Him glory, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of waters. What a great admonition. Fear God. Give Him glory and worship Him. And we close with that admonition this morning. There may be someone here that needs to respond or come back to the Lord in some way. We offer the invitation. We're going to sing this song of encouragement. If you need to come and let your needs be made known in coming to God and maybe drawing closer to Him, coming back to God as an erring child of God, or someone who needs to respond for the very first time. You know what I would say to you? Worship God. And that will clear up and clean up so many things in our lives that we need help with. Just that simple admonition. If we can encourage you to do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?